opportunity to connect and to balance ourselves. And the price we pay, being up with everybody else might be a short-term game, but there's a long-term price we pay. What you're saying, what you said was that we spoke a lot last few sessions, a few times we spoke about this, about how we need to weigh short-term benefit as opposed to long-term price we pay when we tap into our adrenals many different ways, in davening, in eating foods that drain our bodies. We're going to discuss another way today. And the other way that we're going to discuss is what we call choile nefesh, mental illness. We spoke last time about how it is that the paradigm of healing in Western medicine is so very different than what Jewish medicine teaches us. Western medicine talks a great deal about determining the diagnosis. Once we have the name for something, then what's our goal? Kill it. If it's the flu, kill the bugs. If it's diabetes, kill the symptoms. If it's the machla, if it's the big C, go on a war against cancer. And we're going to so that's the approach that Western medicine takes. And unfortunately, the approach involves, for the most part, suppressing symptoms, suppressing what the body's going to tell us, and suppressing, more importantly, the message Hashem is trying to give us. And today we'll talk about how that applies to mental illness as well. Let's do a very fast review of what we've done. We've now gone through 8 of the 10 principles of Jewish medicine. To know Hashem in all of your ways, meaning pay attention to the messages Hashem gives you, and to fine-tune your receivers, those 7 branches, your ears, your eyes, your nostrils, and your mouth, to be able to purify yourself, to be able to hear very clearly what Hashem's trying to tell us. And the second principle was turn away from evil and do good. We want to be detectives. We want to be able to determine, what have I been doing wrong that's made me sick? And then, after I've determined what I'm doing wrong, to proactively make decisions to nurture myself, to heal myself, bring balance. The third principle we spoke about in the second week was how healing has to be taken on 4 different levels. We have to be able to address ourselves healing emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And in the physical aspect of it, we need to be able to balance ourselves bioelectrically or bioenergetically, biochemically, and biomechanically. So biochemically, bioelectrically, and bioenergetically. And the fourth principle we learned about in the second session was the middle, balancing, how to make peace, as we spoke about earlier, bringing harmony in our bodies and in our lives, that illness is in and of itself internal conflict. And we wanted to figure out, how is it that we can determine what the differentiation is? The differential diagnosis, meaning is there heat, is there cold? Is the problem superficially or is it a deep problem? Is it a problem of passivity or excess or activity? Or is it a problem of deficiency or excess? So then the third week we spoke about the idea of hisbatlus and hiskashrus, connecting to Hashem, letting go of control, being able to be a vessel We learned about how we were introduced to this idea of bittul. We have it every Erev Pesach when we do bittul chametz. And we want to be able to make it so that we are able to hear what the messages Hashem is giving us by letting go of our egos. And as a physician, those of us who are physicians, those of us who try to affect and help others, we want to do it the same way. We want to be able to let go of our agendas, go into our patients' individual troubled situation, and help pull them out of it. Then the sixth principle that we learned in the third week is that Hashem always creates the healing before the illness. And it's absolutely forbidden for a doctor to ever give up, no matter what causes there appear to be. And we have to always know that if we overpower fear and despair, and we really, really apply ourselves, knowing that Hashem is the true doctor, we can overcome everything. And last week, we really got more into how, as Jews, we need to look at ourselves as different and special. Really, really, really not politically correct. The seventh principle was Shabbos, in that the Gemara tells us that if one refrains from crying out on Shabbos, then the healing will come quickly. And that there's an inherent healing property and potential that's contained within Shabbos. And that, as Rabbi Nachman taught us, let's pass around cards if there's any questions. We can get them all at once. After we finish the review, then I'll take questions before we go on. Okay. Okay. So Rabbi Nachman says that the reason that Shabbos is so powerful for healing us is that on Shabbos we get a special kind of das. A special knowledge is given to us as part of our Neshama Yisera. And it's with that das that we're able to feel compassion toward others. And it comes out, paradoxically, if a sick person feels compassion towards someone else, the Gemara says that if someone shows compassion towards another, then they'll receive the very thing they need. So that's Shabbos. And so the other part of Shabbos that's so amazing is that by Shabbos coming along, what we do is we free ourselves from technology. We don't need to have the texting. We don't need to have the phones. We don't need to have all the media that have such an incredible impact on ourselves. And literally, we're allowing ourselves to refresh and regenerate. Then we went to the eighth principle of Jewish medicine, which is pain. And we said that just as one of the ways that we can heal illness is through resolving conflict, so too, we have to understand what pain is. And that pain is not suffering, in that when we feel pain, we need to affirm that this pain is a message from Hashem. And if it's from Hashem, then it must be for our good. Because Hashem never punishes us. Because we're Hashem's beloved child. And everything He does is to help us. What is our job? Our job is to introspect and figure out where we've gone wrong and what we need to change. We spoke about that if one looks at pain, the mechanics of pain essentially is blockage. And there's two types of blockage. There's an actual physical blockage, which can be measured in the pulses. We spoke of that in great detail. There's another type of blockage where we feel irritable, where we feel like everything is wrong, where we feel stuck, where we feel there's a lump in our throat. And referring back to the pulses, that feels like a pulse which is wiry, where the pulse feels almost like there's a guitar string which is going boing, boing. And so using our pulses and being aware of this blood stasis, we need to figure out how we can address it. And we spoke about the different ways to do that, including the different methodologies. One of the methodologies we spoke about was craniosacral therapy, as well as acupuncture, which I gave demonstrations about. And just to, before we actually begin the new material, I want to just review what craniosacral therapy is, because that will introduce what we're going to talk about next. Craniosacral therapy is a gentle hands-on technique in which the therapist, by feeling the craniosacral rhythm, meaning we have a fluid that is released 8 to 12 times or cycles per minute, that's released in the top of our head, the sagittal suture. I bet you thought that when, after a baby is born and the skull becomes gradually harder, that the skull is very much like a bowling ball. We found it's not the case. And there are sutures, there are little inlets which fit together. And the very top suture is called the sagittal suture. And there is a fluid that comes from the fourth ventricle of the cerebrum. And this fluid pushes out, opens up the sagittal suture ever so it's gradually, like so. And this fluid goes down the spine, again, 8 to 12 cycles per minute. And you can feel it as a pulse. Not the cardiac pulse, not the respiratory pulse, but a different pulse. And you can feel tangibly flexion, extension, flexion, extension. And you can feel it anywhere in the body because we have fascia or connective tissue which goes from the top of our heads down to the bottom of our feet. It's like a highway which is completely connected. And so if there is any interruption in that flow, either in symmetry, meaning one side is stronger, quality, there may be an edgy quality, or there may be a cog-like quality, amplitude, meaning the volume, or the rate, there's going to be problems. And the problems can be manifesting as pain or headache, poor concentration, irritability, palpitations, even depression. So, craniosacral therapy can help us do something else. John Upledger, Dr. Upledger, who discovered craniosacral therapy, saw something very weird. He saw when he was holding the patients in certain places, all of a sudden, the pulse would stop. The people would get very emotional. And sometimes they would relive episodes in the past. And he named this process, he went along with it. Some of you who have treated with me know what it feels like. But you actually go back to a trauma. Could be a physical trauma, could be emotional trauma, and you relive it, and then you release it. Now, what is this all about? The body contains what are called energy cysts. Anytime that we've had something occur in our life, which is a trauma, which is uncomfortable, we're either able to dissipate it and move on, or sometimes our body is not able to get rid of it, but instead it encapsulates it, almost like being a cyst, an energy cyst, literally engulfing, encapsulating the trauma, physical or emotional trauma. Because the truth is that every cell in the body is impacted by trauma. And trauma can affect multiple systems of our body. The endocrine system, the respiratory system, the cardiovascular system, and so on. And once these traumas, these symptoms, can be discovered and released, Once this energy cyst has been, the body is able to get rid of it, the body is able to regain its vitality. Remarkably, processes of maturation that may have stopped many years before can begin again. There are cases where people who were in their 40s grew an extra couple of inches. There are processes of the body which weren't working and suddenly began to work when there was releases, somato motion releases. What is the reason that the body creates these energy cysts? Well, it so happens there was a remarkable scientist who was nominated for the Nobel Prize for Medicine 17 times, though he never got it. His name was Dr. Hans Selye. Has anybody ever heard of him? So Dr. Selye, his innovation was called the General Adaptation Syndrome. And what he discovered is if we have traumas, our body will move according to the trauma and adapt. So for instance, if a tree is hit by a car, it may become bent over, but it'll continue to grow crooked, just like what happens with us. The problem with that is that when you try to adapt and you're out of balance, there's going to need to be more and more adaptations until, like that tree, it's going to break. Because our body is not able to adapt forever without paying the price. And so many people you notice have one shoulder higher than the other. They may speak funny. They may have one lip that's higher than the other. And so on. And these are all adaptations that the body has made because of trauma. So somato-emotion release comes along and it enables us to play the tape of our life backwards, that trauma backwards, in order to release it, in order to have the patient free of that trauma completely. I'll give you an example. I had a patient once who came to me with severe chest pain. He also happened to have a shoulder pain. He had to have a shoulder. Severe shoulder tightness. And he was taking medicines and they weren't helping either the pain or the shoulder pain. He took muscle relaxants and cardiac medicines. And he was just miserable because of the side effects. So I started working on his shoulder. And I said, how long have you had this problem with your shoulder? He said, about 10 years. I had been in an auto accident. And I had gotten hit in the side unexpectedly. And my shoulder was pushed up this way. So I held his shoulder, and suddenly he started to tremble because it turned out that he was now ready to release that trauma. And his arm started to unwind, and it was almost like he was going through the accident in slow motion in reverse. And after that session, lo and behold, because the energy of the accident, you know, we talk about laws of physics. When you apply energy to a substance, it needs to have a place where it rests. What's that law called? It's the law of I believe it's called the law of inertia, isn't it? No. Anyway, so when I release the shoulder, suddenly, there was a deep sigh, and his heart stopped beating irregularly. Because the energy from the heart had pushed into the heart, energy from the accident pushed into the heart, and when it was able to be released, meaning that the source of the trauma was gone, the heart problem was gone. And so we see the incredible power of understanding the body's traumas and releasing them. So now let's go on to principle number 9. And this is a tough one. And this ties in tremendously to mental illness. For in order for a patient to get well, he or she must first acknowledge they're sick. And that acknowledgement must be to Hashem, to the physician, and to themselves. Someone who's not willing to admit that he is sick shows the most glaring and common symptom of what we call chole nefesh, or mental illness. What? I'm not admitting I'm sick, I have mental illness? And according to Jewish medicine, we say absolutely. So what do we mean by chole nefesh, or soul sickness? So as we've done in the past, to figure out what mental illness is, we look to the Gemara, we look to Shas, we look to the Chazal. And there's a Gemara in Soita that says like this. It says, Gemara in Soita, Gav Gimel Amar Aleph, it says, Reish Lakish Oimer, Ein Adam Oiver Avera, Elim Kein Nichnas Abrushvus. A person will only commit a sin if a spirit of insanity enters his mind. Why? Let's think about what we've talked about all along. What is the first principle of Jewish medicine? To connect to Hashem, to listen to the messages, to know Him in all our ways. So if we involve Hashem in our lives, if we see all that's happening to us, including the pain we experience, as messages, then if we suddenly want to do something which is a disconnect from Hashem, what are we doing? We're showing insanity. We're nuts. We're making it so that this temporary insanity has made it so that it's not important to us to connect to Hashem. We need to stop, and we need to introspect, and we need to figure out why what we're doing is happening to us and what we can do about it. There's a famous story that Rabbi Nachman tells. It's called The Turkey Prince, and I want to share it with you. Once there was a prince who went mad, thinking that he was a turkey. And he had to sit naked under the table and peck at pieces of bread and bones as turkeys do. The doctors all despaired of healing him. The king was completely distressed. One day, a wise man came to the king and said, "I am able to heal the prince." So what did he do? He undressed, just like the prince was. And he went under the table, like the prince, and began pecking at crumbs and bones, just like the prince. And the wise man asked the prince, "Who are you and what are you doing here?" The prince said, "And what are you doing here?" And the wise man answered, "Well, I'm a turkey." "Oh, so am I," said the prince. And the two of them had a grand time together, pecking on bones and crumbs until they became more familiar with each other. Then the wise man signaled to one of the servants to throw them shirts. And so the wise man, who was a turkey, said to the prince, "Do you think that a turkey can't wear a shirt? I can wear a shirt and still be a turkey. Why, I once saw turkeys who were wearing shirts." And so they both put on shirts. Later, he signaled to the servant to throw them pants. And the wise man went through the same refrain. Do you think that pants prevent you from being a turkey? And they discussed things, and they both decided to wear pants. And this continued until they were both completely dressed. And afterwards, the wise men signaled that they should throw them human food to eat. And he said to the prince, do you think that you can eat food and no longer be a turkey? Well, you can eat good food and still be a turkey. This made sense to the prince, and he said, do you think that a turkey has to eat under a table? You can still be a turkey and eat at the table. And the wise man continued this way, conducting himself in this manner until he was able to heal the prince completely. So what's the lesson here? Are we really any different than that turkey, than that prince? When we do averas, we're out of our minds. When we think that Hashem is punishing us, we're nuts. We're just not listening and we're just not paying attention. Because what is an avera doing? It's disconnecting us from Hashem. And it's literally causing us to kill ourselves. What does the Torah say? V'atem adveikim b'Hashem elokeichem chayim kulchem hayom. And you, who attach yourself to Hashem, your God, you are alive. Meaning, if you're not connected from Hashem, it's as if you've disconnected yourself from your life source, from your oxygen. You can't live very long without oxygen. So let's talk a little bit more about emotional illness. How does emotional illness differ from physical illness? I'm reminded of a patient that I had who came to live with us from Borough Park. Very, very lovely young man. A lot of family pressure. Very, very rich religious heritage. But unfortunately, everything he did was mechanical. Everything his family did was mechanical. He was a thinking young man. And he came to Los Angeles to heal. But the pressure was just too great on him, and he couldn't. And he mentioned one day in passing, you know, I know a lot. I've lived my whole life in Borough Park. And I would venture to say that 50% of the people or more in Borough Park use psych meds. Because people can't handle the stresses of life. The capitalistic society is really very Darwinistic. It's a survival of the fittest. And if you're not on top, you're going to drown. And if you drown, you're going to feel worthless. It's going to give you tremendous mental anguish. How does this mental anguish affect all of us? Anger, jealousy, worry, fear, stress, depression, overthinking, anxiety. Truth is that even though this is norm, if you're not using psych meds yourself, I'm sure you know someone who is. Our sages tell us that this mental anguish that so many people suffer from, is really the main reason that we are in Golis, that we're in exile. The main Golis is the Golis of the soul. And if the soul is sick, we're disconnected from Hashem. And we're not. We're no better than zombies. Because as we said, v'atem adveikim b'Hashem elokeichem chayim kulchem hayom. So how is this mental illness, this holy nefesh, how is it different from physical illness? First thing we said is that it's universal. It's common. When a person gets sick physically, for the most part, they know it's a time-limited process, and when they're over it. Not everybody has it. Second unique thing about mental illness, emotional illness, illness of the soul, is that today people are much more weak than they used to be. The generation that I grew up, I'm going to be 65 in a couple of months. Just the generation that I grew up, it was very rare to find people who needed psychiatric medicines. And in the past, people had vitality. People applied themselves. People worked their problems out. What do people do today? Pop a pill. It's easy. And why is that? Well, just look at television. Just look at the media. The media creates deviated expectations. We look at, and not just television. You go on the internet, you find the same thing. You look at sports, you look at movies, you look at music people. These actors and these performers are not, for the most part, real people. When we look at them, when we follow the different plays and soap operas and movies, we are escaping to an imaginary world. It's not a real world. And we see these people as our role models. We see these people as who we're going to live up to. And nobody can live up to them. Nobody can be inside and out, beautiful and healthy and strong. Rabbi Nachman says in the beginning of Likutei Moharan in Torah Aleph that if one attributes charisma to anything other than an intrinsic connection to God, when the reason is gone, the charisma is gone. You know, it's like the famous saying, I think it was Andy Warhol said, that every dog has its day. Everyone has one moment of fame. But that's a mistake. We don't need to have fame. We certainly don't want to imitate imaginary figures. We might as well imitate cartoon characters. Isn't that ridiculous? Rather, what we need to do is we need to look inside of ourselves and figure out how we can be who we are. We can live up to our own expectations, our own potentials. A third interesting difference is that once one is on psych meds, you can pretty much expect they'll be on psych meds forever. A fourth difference is that if somebody has a family member who's sick, the family is generally very supportive, very helpful. They want to make life easier. The person receives a lot of sympathy and a lot of support. What happens if someone has a relative who has mental illness? The person is scorned and looked down upon. They're looked at as an embarrassment for the family. The fifth aspect of mental illness, and indeed the treatment for mental illness in the Western sense, is the aspect of addiction. Addiction is nothing more than anesthesia. Addiction is a false solution. You remember we spoke last week about the Western approach to pain and the button that the physician had been wearing that said the word pain with a line through it, no pain. That their approach is we must suppress pain at all cost. But as we said last week, if we acknowledge that pain is a message from Hashem, by suppressing it, we are essentially ending our lives as feeling human beings And we're dooming ourselves to a limit, to an endless Gehenna, a living hell. And it doesn't matter if the drug comes from the street, from the doctor's office, or if it's a self-induced drug, like caffeine, or alcohol, or nicotine, or sugar, or adrenaline, or pornography, or money. All of these are successful, or I should say unsuccessful attempts to block pain. Remember we talked about the glucose cycle and how when one ingests foods that are carbohydrates, what happens? The body gets a quick burst of energy. Most of the remnants of that go to the stores of the body and are maintained as fat. And a small percentage goes to the liver. And it's used to be able to deal with emergencies. Well, it's the same thing here. We may see temporary benefit, but just like the Faustian bargain, one has a little relief, but their life becomes essentially sold to the drug. So now that we know what mental illness is, how do we heal it? How do we address that which so many people suffer from? I would say 90% of society suffers from, to some degree. Like I said, it's normal. Everybody has a little bit of worry or anger or jealousy. I remember once one of my close relatives had wanted to apply to a seminary. And she didn't get into the seminary she wanted, where all her friends were going to. And so she was accepted to a second seminary, which nobody else was going to. And she was heartbroken. She was in tears. She was crushed. All of her friends were going to this place, and she was going to this little hick town far away from everything else. Well, it turned out, even though she was crushed, even though she cried for hours at a time because things didn't work out the way she wanted them to, she had the best year she'd ever had. It was the most wonderful place for her to be, and all of her friends were miserable, even though they got into where they wanted to get into. Because Hashem was directing her. Hashem was taking her by the hand and saying to her, "My sweet daughter, trust me. If you trust me, it'll be okay. I'll heal you. I'll heal your soul." And yet she was angry and she was depressed. Mentally ill. Right? It's not politically correct to call it mentally ill, but that was mental illness. So again, how do we get well once we acknowledge that we have this mental illness? And that brings us, well, we'll say that for a moment. So there's a first step. There's actually two steps that preface how we get well. The first step is that we need to acknowledge that everything is not okay. If I react to a certain situation in a way which is a disconnect from Hashem, I've got to tap myself on the shoulder and say, wait a second, Frishman, what's going on with you? Why are you depressed? Why aren't you talking to those you love? Why aren't you connected? Why are you angry? Why are you irritable? It's not okay to be that way. And if I don't admit that I'm out of balance, then I can never get well. I can never be completely healed. The second thing I have to acknowledge is that only that I'm in jail. That really, I can't heal myself. Because all that I've gone through in life has been so overwhelming that, and I bring so many experiences to the fore, as we've spoken about with somato emotional release, that invariably if I try to heal myself, I'm going to fall. Unless I really, really, really refine myself and really polish myself and really work on myself for many years. Not many people can put themselves in that place in our stressful lives. There's a Gemara in Brachos that says that somebody who's in jail doesn't have the keys to get themselves out. So this again is all about this process of being honest. I have to acknowledge that I'm not able to heal myself. So what do I do? Who do I go to? So we just talked about the sur meira of mental illness. How we turn away from that which is the problem. What's the Aseh Tov? And the Aseh Tov is the 10th principle of Jewish medicine. It's tshuva. Tshuva is translated by some people as repentance, as some people as return, and it's both of those and much more. Because tshuva means that we need to be able to retrace our steps, to recognize that there was a time before we were sick. And who do we go to for that? We'll talk about that in a minute. So again, the Torah, Judaism, our sages, didn't live in a superficial world of touchy-feely where everything is wonderful and it's okay, and if you don't talk about things, it'll be okay. No. Everything is grounded in halacha. Everything is grounded in the chazal. And so the process of tshuva is also grounded in the Torah. If we look at the Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva that there are three steps to do tshuva, three steps to return. Number one, if I've done a certain sin or I've done something that I regret, something that I don't want to be part of me anymore. It's interesting also, there's a Gemara, I believe, in Nida, it says when someone does a sin, that sin becomes imprinted in the bones of their body. And tzaddikim can see the sin in the bones. That's the physical aspect of it. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes also. The bones. That's right. It's interesting also in Chinese medicine, there is a condition which is called steaming bone syndrome, where one feels hot and uncomfortable when nobody else does. I've considered the relationship between the two. But in any event, the Rambam says the first step is to remove that sin from the person's mind and resolve in the person's heart that he won't do the sin again. Interesting. A couple of sessions ago, we talked about the three parts of the neshama. It may have been the second session. There is the nefesh, which is in our livers. That's the animal soul. There's the ruach, which is in our hearts. That's the yetzer tov, yetzer hara, the decisive part, the balancing part. And there's the neshama, which is in our brains. So here, the Rambam is alluding to that, and he says to us that we need to remove it from our brains and our hearts, this sin, so that we're able to overcome it. It's the first step. Second of all, we need to regret what we've done. And the Rambam says that Hashem, if you're really sincere, Hashem knows if you're faking it or if you're for real. And Rabbi Nachman goes one step further, and he says that if a person wants to do tshuva, and they've their whole lives have been doing sins, and they really, really want to do tshuva, in heaven, that desire makes that person considered as if they're a tzaddik. What? He's considered in heaven as if the person is a completely righteous person, is a complete tzaddik. What a mind-blowing concept. If you just desire to be close to Hashem and follow Hashem's will, and you're sincere, really sincere, and you trust that Hashem can look into the depths of your heart, and you've done horrible veras, horrible sins your whole life, doesn't matter. If right now you decide that you want to be a totally righteous person, Hashem views you like that. And then there's the third part. And this third part of tshuva, even though the Rambam mentions it third here, is the first thing that he mentions in the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva. And it's the main mitzvah of tshuva. And that's what we're going to talk about now. And that brings us to the essence of this tenth principle. The person needs to articulate exactly what he's done. But to whom? How's he supposed to do it? A person needs to be honest, as we said, and he has to admit that he's been sick and that he's been out of balance. But who is he supposed to talk to? It's very lonely to be part of a group of people that you've grown up with or that you've spent years with, and they're drug addicts, and they're busybodies, and they're superficial. And suddenly, you decide you don't want to do things like them. You want to be different. So what are you supposed to do? So listen to what the holy Rebbe Rav Elimelech of Luzhensk says in Setul Katan. He says like this. One should tell over to one's teacher who guides him in the way of Hashem, or even to a good friend. Very important. Not just somebody who's your Rebbe or who's your Rav, to a good friend, but someone who's truly sincere and truly can help you. And you tell them all of one's thoughts that are contrary to the Holy Torah, and that one's imagination causes to arise in his mind or his heart. And it doesn't matter where he is, whether he's learning Torah, whether he's davening, whether he's sitting in his bed, during the day, when he's working, he shouldn't withhold anything because he's ashamed. What an idea. That the Chachamim tell us, and we learn from this Rambam an amazing thing. There are three parts to how we do actions. There's our mind, there's our mouth, and there's our actions with our bodies. According to really the essence of Jewish medicine, this idea of ruach shtus, this insanity that takes hold of someone who does a sin, the truth is that this insanity comes from one very specific place. It comes from the imagination. It comes from our minds. So comes along the Rebbe of Melech and tells us, don't keep it in your mind. If you're having all kinds of machinations, if you're desiring or you're having terrible feelings or emotions, open up. Open up to a good friend. Open up to your mashpia. Open up to your rabbi. Open up to somebody who's sympathetic and you can feel comfortable with. And they'll help you. Because you'll be taking it from koyach, from potential, from imagination, to poil, to practical application. And literally, you'll be spitting it out of yourself. So it's no longer part of you. Rabbi Nachman goes one step further, though. Reb Nosson, Rabbi Nachman's main Talmud, tells us that when Rabbi Nachman first introduced him to the idea of his boitedus, he said the following. This is quoting Reb Nosson. Rabbi Nachman put his arm around my shoulder and said, "It's very good to pour out your heart to Hashem as you would a true good friend." That is the practice called his boitedus. To find a quiet place, maybe go to the forest, go into nature, and talk to Hashem like you talk to a good friend. Open up. And as you do that, sincerely feeling bad about what you've done, you're healing yourself. You're getting out of your imagination. You're getting out of your mind. And you're talking. You're grounding yourself. You're healing. And you're becoming a new person. A person who's not living in this world of imagination. It's interesting. In the Zohar, Kodesh, it says, there are those who never escape the world of imagination. And you know what happens to them after 120 years? They live in a Gehenna, which is all imagination. You ever heard of this? There's a Greek myth called the myth of Sisyphus. Has anybody heard of that? So Sisyphus was a fellow whose purgatory was that he had to push a boulder up a hill. And when he got to the top, he had to go down again. And he was stuck round and round and round in this world of imagination where there's no deliverance. When we talk to a close friend, or we talk to Hashem as a close friend, we free ourselves from that. But don't think, by the way, as I said before, don't think that we can heal ourselves by substituting one substance for another. It doesn't work. When I was in Chinese medical school, I did an externship at a place called Beit Shuva, you may have heard of. And it was in acupuncture. And we essentially got 40 people in a room, and we used ear acupuncture as we did in the demonstration last week. And we gave them cups of tea to drink. It was a remarkable session of calm that they all experienced. But the one thing I noticed about all of them, which was very disturbing, they were all sober. But they all had replaced their drugs with cigarettes and junk food. That's still addiction. That's not freeing yourself. That's saying that I need something to anesthetize myself with. Now, when we talk about this process of hisboidetus and how we can return to Hashem, not only do we tell Hashem what we've done and what we feel so bad about, sincerely from the bottom of our hearts, that we want to be a tzaddik, that we want to be a tzaddik, so we want to be connected to Hashem, that we're sorry what we did. But there's another thing we need to do also. Believe it or not, everything that happens is because Hashem wanted it to happen. And so the way we can deal with what we've gone through, the muck we've brought ourselves into, And what we do as a second part of these boitadis is to thank Hashem for what he's put us through, or what we've put ourselves through. Because nothing happens in the world without Hashem guiding it. And knowing that Hashem loves me, and that what I've gone through has been because I needed to go through it, now I'm going to say to Hashem, you know, I really appreciate that I suffered so terribly, because that's what I needed to do to get well. But there's one thing different. Though I may have suffered before, and I may have felt alone before, Hashem, please guide me. Please give me clear messages. Please tell me what to do next, so that when I'm in this place where I sinned before, I need to know what to do to be connected to you. So again, number one, Hashem is our close friend, and we tell him what we've done. Number two, we thank him. And number three, we ask him for guidance. I remember walking once, I was visiting my son in Israel, to shul, and there was a Breslover in front of me. And he was having a very nice conversation with himself. And when I reached the shul, there was such joy in his face, because it really didn't matter. Because he needed to resolve certain issues with Hashem, and he knew Hashem was with him all the time. And it's not about our performances. I'm not suggesting you necessarily do that. But don't be afraid to talk to Hashem anytime you can, anytime you need to. In addition to confessing to Hashem and doing tshuva and working to connect and know which way to go next, one of the things can really help also is by working again, as Rabbi Melech said, working with your spiritual guide or your good friend or even with your doctor. As we talked about this 10th principle, we talked about returning to a time before you were sick. So what do? We need to retrace our steps back to that seminal event or decision which changed our lives, with the knowledge that we have the freedom, we always have the freedom to make decisions differently from what we did then. And by making the wise decision again, then hopefully we'll be able to feel Hashem's sweetness more. We'll be able to overcome that form of Choli Nefesh which is tormenting us and may have been tormenting us for 50 years or more. But again, it doesn't always work. So what happens if I want to do it right? I really want to be at tzaddik. I really want to connect. I really want to feel Hashem's sweetness. But it doesn't work. There's a song from a play. In the song, there's a line that goes, pick yourself up, brush yourself off, and start all over again. Because one should never give up. As we said in the first session, the Holy Rebbe, Rabbi Nachum Mendel of Kutsk, says, Yeush Shalomi Das. A person only gives up when he doesn't know that Hashem loves him and is with him and is connected to him. So don't ever forget that you're Hashem's beloved child. And if you remember that, then work on listening to the voice that we've spoken about so many times. Now, it's interesting. One of the more popular approaches to addiction is called the Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program. Many of you have probably heard of it. Some of the principles of 12-step involve that one has to admit that one cannot control one's addiction, whatever it is. and that one needs to examine their past errors with the help of a sponsor. Now, there are many principles in the 12 steps which are reasonable. And if you look at the 10 principles of Jewish medicine and the lessons we've learned these past 5 weeks, you'll see that many of them are contained within the past of Jewish medicine. But there are two big problems with 12 steps. One of them is that, as we said a moment ago, the essence of 12-step therapy is to admit that one cannot control one's addiction, whether it's alcoholism, compulsion, drugs, overeating, other things. But that basically is saying that I don't have free choice, that I'm like Paroi. In Egypt, when Paroi became so evil and so in the quicksand of impurity that he couldn't repent, Hashem took away his free choice. And indeed, very, very evil people no longer do have free choice. But we do. And a Jew always has free choice. And because we have free choice, and we don't give up, we can heal ourselves. But we mustn't give up. We mustn't give up. The other problem is the idea of the sponsor. I had a patient who had severe mental illness. And again, he came from a very pure home. And he talked about the rooms. He went to Toronto and he spoke about these rooms that he went to where everyone confessed what they did. And he said he heard about the most pathetic abominations you can ever imagine. He didn't even know they existed. And he said when he left the rooms, he felt dirtier than when he went in. And that's a terrible flaw in the 12-step process of AA as well. Because, as we mentioned earlier, we need to talk to a good friend who can help us become clean. We don't want to immerse ourselves in shared experiences of jail. My wife and I know a young lady who recently completed her jail sentence of 2 years. And unfortunately, the experience has so sullied her that she's a different person than she went in, not so much because of paying her price, but because she's learned the world of crime. She's learned the world of darkness. She's learned the world of survival as an animal. That's what happens when one decides to give over things to those that perhaps have suffered as you have. For we need to connect to those people that are inspirations for us, not those people that have made themselves sick as we have. There's another very, very big problem with 12-step also. The success rate is between 5 to 10%. That means that more than 9 out of 10 people that go through this process, and if you know anybody who's ever been part of it, you see how much a part of their lives it is. They're going to meetings all the time. They're constantly working on going into the next step. But ultimately, they fail. Because the program is flawed. And if we follow the paths of Jewish medicine we've spoken about, listening to Hashem, resetting ourselves, trusting Hashem, communicating with Hashem, making our lives revolve around the beauty of Shabbos, not becoming enslaved to our yetzeras and our passions. Deciding that we're not, you know how I always hear this from people, how this person was on an incredibly high level, and he did this, that, and the other thing. But we can't because we're not on such a high level. Rabbi Nachman says, don't say that. We all have the potential to be an incredible tzaddik or tzaddikus, as great as Hashem wants us to be. We can't be Moshe Rabbeinu because there's only one Moshe Rabbeinu. But there can only be one Yehuda Frischman, and I can only be as great as Hashem made me, and the same with all of you as well. Hashem gave us all the potential to be tzaddikim. Hashem gave us all the potential to live in an idyllic world. By the way, next week we're going to talk about that world. Next week we're going to talk about a world where there is no illness, where Jews don't get sick. What is it all about? And it's not Mashiach either. It's a world that can exist right now if we connect with Hashem. And you know who teaches us? The Ramban. In last week's Parsha, the Ramban in Parshas Bechukosai talks about what happens if Jews are connected to Hashem. Well, guess what? We don't get sick. And we'll talk about how we do that next week. So, before we conclude, I want to share with you a very interesting parallel that we find between Jewish medicine and Chinese medicine when it comes to choli nefesh, when it comes to diseases of the soul, sickness of the soul. There's a Gemara in Brachos, 61a, Daf Samech Aleph Amud Aleph, that says that different organs of the body reflect different emotions and have effects on our soul. I don't want to go into what they are now, but specifically, I want to share with you, I have written down on the last page of your outlines, look at number 7, and you'll see some remarkable parallels. Illnesses of the heart manifest with giddiness. Generally, you find that people who smoke a lot of marijuana, you can feel it in their pulse. They giggle, they laugh a lot. They're not in touch with themselves, they're numbing themselves. Anger manifests, problems of the liver manifest from anger. Problems from the kidneys manifest with fear. Problems of the lungs manifest with depression. Problems of the gallbladder manifest with fright. Somebody taps you on the shoulders, you jump. Problems in the digestive tract come from overthinking and indecision. So think about these, and if these are issues that you have, love your body. Because by loving your body, you can heal your body and your soul. So before we begin the demonstration tonight, we've already learned about how to clear our lymphatics to release inflammation, how to test our pulses, to feel about how Hashem is speaking to us, to see if we're allergic to something, different qualities pulses have, how to test for allergies using muscle testing in our aura maki for our chashmal. Allergy testing, how to see if substances are good for us. I mentioned about the pulse and also the arms. And a practical treatment incorporating different therapies together. And tonight, we're actually going to go through a process of an allergy desensitization. And I brought foods along that we can use to see if you might be allergic to them. And if you want to, if you want to be the volunteer who I desensitize to, I will warn you that it involves pressing on your spine 4 times and doing acupuncture on 23 points in your body. So if you're brave, and if there's more than one volunteer, well, so I see more than one volunteer, so I'll pass the hat around. And
Point,
I'll show you what the points are. Wrist, I mean the fingers, right here between the thumb and the web of the thumb and the finger. The elbow, behind the elbow, 1, 2, 3. Then the back of the head, the top of the head, the lower part of the leg, and then we go down.
The leg.
Huh?
The leg.
Here. Okay. Then between the web of the big toe and the second toe, and then the side of the foot, and then 2 places on the ankles, and then the other side. First we do it on the right side, then the left side. And what I'm going to do is, I'm going to put a needle in and take it right out. Put it in, take it right out. And if you dare to participate, if you're interested in participating, put your name into a box and we'll check you. You'll be our... Yes, you're sorry. You talking about the fellow who had the seizure?
No. He became psychotic.
I talked about him already.
Oh, I didn't hear you tell the whole story.
Yeah. I alluded to him through part of what we went through. So what I'm going to do is pass around my hat, and if you're interested in being the demonstration model, take a piece of paper or one of the cards and fold it up and put it in so everybody's name looks the same. Also, while I'm doing this, if anybody has any questions on tonight's lecture, bring them up here as well.
These are 2 questions, and this is really a comment.
Okay.